The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. The parable of the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I want you to imagine this morning, I want you to imagine that you've got two teenage sons. Now, some of you won't have children or will have young children and you can't imagine this. And some of you, your children will have grown up and left home and you'll have got things like the spare room back and a quieter house, and the fridge will remain spookily stocked all week long. And you won't want to imagine that you've got teenage sons again, okay? But I just want you to kind of, just want you to imagine, right? You've got two teenage sons and you're about to go out for the day. You've got friends that are waiting on the doorstep, the front door's open, you've got friends waiting there. And as you go out, you turn to your sons and you make this unreasonable request. While we're out, could you cut the grass? Yeah? Now, you know, I mean, it doesn't have to be cut the grass, but imagine, you know, it's up to you really, but imagine you look at these apples of your eye, the future of your bloodline, the ones that you have pinned your hopes for the future of all mankind, the ones you bragged about to these very friends on the doorstep, and one of them says, "Nah," which is teenage for, "I'm very sorry, mother and father, but I'm unable to comply with your request." But then the other one turns to you and says, "Certainly, parents. Is there anything else I can do to help you?" Now ask yourself this, at that moment in time, which one's your favourite? No. No, that's not the question. The question is, which of your children do your friends hold in the highest regard at that moment? Which of your children do the friends on the doorstep in that moment, that snapshot of time, do they see as the ones that are doing your will? Now, picture the scene, okay? I really need you to stretch your imagination now. But what happens is, as the day goes on, the son that said, "Certainly, parents that I love, I will do this for you," he remembers that he's got homework to do. So he goes upstairs, he opens a book, he shuts his eyes, he puts his iPod in, and he works, okay? And just loses track of time. Now downstairs, the son that went, the Xbox has broken. All the valuable gaming that was really important for that day is now unachievable. And the sun's shining outside, and so he thinks to himself, "Well, do you know what? I might as well do what Mum and Dad wanted me to do." So he goes out, and he gets a lawnmower out, he strips to the waist so he can top up his tan for the girls. See? And you come home later that day, minus your friends, and you walk in, and that's what you see. You see your Nahar son working in the garden. All right, now, I know it's implausible, but this is just an illustration, all right, so kind of bear with me. What do you think? I mean, not only are you a bit shocked, you maybe kind of walk back and just check the number on the door, make sure you got in the right house. Listening out for that music that tells you whether you're in the twilight zone or not, you know. But other than that, what do you think? What at that moment, what adjustment does your mind have to make between when you left and when you come back? Now, what I've got to say, I've got to be clear, I don't have anything against teenagers. I was one myself once, a long time ago. But I use the illustration because actually, the parable of the two sons, there's a degree of perspective required when we look at it. You see, if you don't see the end and you just see the beginning, you're likely, like the friends did on the front door, you're likely to have a completely different take on what's really happening. So the chief priests and the elders who Jesus was talking to, you see, they didn't believe that Dad was coming home yet. And they were doing their homework. They weren't doing what they were told to do, but they were kind of doing their homework. They'd been kind of studying the law and trying to apply it and help, you know, the more miserable sinners in society to know how to please God. So they'd been kind of thrashing out stuff like, you know, how long is a Sabbath day journey, and do we need to strain gnats out of wine, and all that kind of really important stuff. And they'd kind of just forgotten what it was that they had originally been called to do. They'd been doing their homework, but they'd forgotten stuff like to care for the poor, to have clean hands and a pure heart, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Now, on the other hand, if you were a tax collector or a prostitute, and you set out to live life the way you want it to, you set out to enjoy life, to get everything you could out of it, to play what you wanted to play, to reject the call of God, and yet, in doing that, you have discovered that life just isn't as fulfilling as you thought it was going to be. It's incomplete. And then you hear the teaching of John the Baptist about repentance and turning back to God, and you do what the first son did, which is change his mind, repent. Now, as you know, as Roger's taught recently, the Pharisees were actually the good guys at that point. You know, they were the ones who had saved Scripture, had really kind of tried to get to grips with it. They were the ones that were highly regarded for their interpretation of the law. So this was going to be a really difficult message for them to hear, that they might have got it wrong, and these filthy, rotten sinners, they might have got it right. Now, to add some clarity, that was just about perspective, by the way, in case you hadn't gathered. Look at it, never mind. So just to add some clarity then, when you talk of the vineyard, when you read of the vineyard in Scripture, it invariably is used as a symbol for God's chosen people. You knew this, didn't you? Hands up those people who already knew that. Ah, not as many as I thought. Okay, well done, Sean. You've been paying attention. The vineyard is used right back in Psalm 80. We read that you transplanted a vine from Egypt, drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. It's talking about taking Israel out of Egypt and giving it into the promised land. And from then on, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the minor prophets, they refer to the vineyard. And when they do that, it is invariably with regard to the people of God. So when Jesus uses vineyard terminology, he knows that the chief priests and the elders are going to hear that. They're going to get that. They're going to understand. When he talks about working in the vineyard, they are going to understand that this is about working with the chosen people of God. So when the one son has failed to work in the vineyard and the other son changes his mind and does work in the vineyard, and it's the unlikely people that Jesus then applies this to, that's why it gets disturbing. That the socially outcast and the unlovable, who not only repent, but the suggestion is that they then set about spreading the word of God. Okay? So however, We understand that it might be difficult for the chief priests and the elders then, because what they had promised to do, they hadn't done. But what about us today? How do we apply this passage to us today? Are there things we've been instructed to do that we haven't done? Don't worry, I won't go into all of them. Might we have promised God to do something and we've consequently got distracted? Thought we were kind of doing it, but not quite, when we're honest. Yeah? I mean, if we start with the question of which son we are personally, we have to ask ourselves, are we so religious that we've missed out on relationship? Yeah, God's calling us to a relationship with him, and yet we've been busy doing stuff. We've been busy doing stuff to justify that our time with God. We're doing stuff for God, even though it might not actually have been what God asked us to do. Yeah, so, you know, when I read this, I was struck actually by the looming reading that we're going to have on around Good Friday with regard to Peter's denial of Christ. And we all deny Christ at times, and the difference between Peter and the chief priests and elders is basically that Peter recognized his error. He repented. He grieved at his denial, and he ultimately he stuck with Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, have we kind of started to deny Christ in some areas of our relationship with him? Or are we in fact struck with dissatisfaction with life, to the point where we're ready to give our lives to Jesus, to make something different out of our lives? Have we got to the end of what the world tells us life is all about? Sex and money and fame and status and success and big houses and fast cars and all the stuff that actually ultimately doesn't bring any real satisfaction in here. Have we got to that point where we've realized yet that actually it's about having a deep-seated joy that redefines all of life's events, that shines a new and bright light on life, showing up the fulfilling and the satisfying from the empty? It's Bible Sunday, so we should also ask, in fact, when we came to faith, when we committed our lives to Jesus Christ, did we say that we wouldn't forsake him? Did we make those baptismal vows, that promise that actually I will serve you, I will love you, I will give my life to you? Because if we did, then we need to ask ourselves, are we still focusing on Christ? Are we still focusing on God? Because one of the only ways we can reasonably expect to continue correctly focusing on God is when we read God's word. So it's appropriate that it's Bible Sunday, because one of the questions we have to ask is, are we? See, once upon a time, did we treat God's word as important enough to engage with regularly, and over time it's kind of, we've got a bit busy with other stuff, so we don't do it so often? Have we stopped reading the Bible every day? Have we stopped reading the Bible every week? Are we in that place where actually we might even have stopped reading the Bible once a month? Do we think that coming to church and having somebody read it to us once a week is good enough? I've recommended before, and I can promise you I don't get any payback for this at all. I don't have shares in HTB or in Bible in 1 year or anything like that. But actually, for those of you with smartphones, if you don't already have an established Bible reading plan that you work to, Bible study notes or what have you, I really do recommend Bible in 1 year by HTB. You can even get it emailed to you if you haven't got a smartphone now. So It's just a way of engaging with Psalms or Proverbs and an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading every day, and through the year you will have read every word of this book. And the great thing is, as you get into that habit, that's what it becomes, a habit. Not a bad habit, but a good habit. When you actually, for some reason, something happens and you go a day and you haven't read it, you start to kind of, you know, if you go a day and you haven't had a cup of coffee, or is that just me? You kind of get to that point, and by the end of the day, you're like this, and you've got a cracking headache, a bit like that. You've got a cracking headache, you slightly got the shakes, and you can't explain it, but what you know right deep down is you really need a cup of coffee. That's a bit like that. When you've developed that habit of reading God's Word, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, I'm just not getting anything out of reading God's Word. It's so dry. Well, yeah, it might be at times. You know, I've read Numbers too. It's difficult. I picked up a head of steam, I powered through Numbers, I got as far as Isaiah, and then I just kind of, but actually it's worth sticking at. Because even when we don't think we're getting anything out of it, we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, and it's worth it. We need to develop that habit of reading. Have we stopped engaging with Jesus in the same way? So have we, you know, have we, for instance, decided that reading the Bible is good enough, we don't have to talk to Jesus? Have we decided that as long as I read, I don't have to worry about praying every day, every week, every month? Have we got to that stage where it's a one-way conversation, where we're kind of listening, but we've got our headphones in? Yeah? We're kind of listening, but we're not really responding a whole lot. Have you prioritized time with Jesus? Do you value prayer, both on your own, individually, in private, just you and God, and corporately, together, as the body of Christ? There is, in this incredible book, both the instruction to, the expectation of, and the example of prayer. Do we pray? I know I'm always banging on about the prayer meeting. I make no apology. The way we do church these days, wherever, there isn't actually that space often for silence. There isn't that space often to wait on Christ for whatever length of time, to wait on the Holy Spirit, to just immerse ourselves in His presence. If I said now I was going to stop preaching, first of all, you'd get really happy. And then you'd think, hang on a minute, he's still talking, and you'd tune into what I was saying next. And if I said, but we're going to spend the next hour just in prayer, just waiting on Jesus and sharing with Him our deep thoughts and then waiting to hear back from Him, there would be a riot. I mean, you'd be very polite about it. It'd be a very polite riot. But you know, there would be people that either would say, I said, I'm not coming back. I'll sit through this to the end, but I'm not coming back. And there would be those that got up and left, and then there might be a few that go, yeah. The thing is, the prayer meeting is an opportunity to do just that, to meditate on God's Word, to meet with Christ. And the thing is that it's not just for the crazy, fanatical people that don't have anything to do on a Monday evening. And I'm not suggesting for one second that the people that come to the prayer meeting are crazy, fanatical, or don't have anything to do. I mean, That shouldn't be a criteria that you pin on those people that do, and you don't have to, okay? It's an opportunity for us to engage with Christ. Have we prioritized the Word of God in our lives? Have we prioritized our relationship with Jesus in our lives? When was the last time that you personally spent some God and me time? Just the two of you. Just the two of you. No music, no TV, no housework, no work, no anything. Just you and God. Just chillaxing. The thing is, when we've got to kind of understand there is a call for us to hold God in awe. And we kind of miss that. And I know we've spoken about it before. But we kind of compartmentalize God. We allow God that bit in our life when we can fit him in. You know, we're busy doing stuff. We're doing work stuff and family stuff and social stuff and even church stuff. And as a consequence, we kind of allow God the bit that's left, if there is any. And actually, that suggests that we haven't got God, because we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the lover of your soul. We're talking about the person who knew you from before you were formed in your mother's womb and who has loved you and who sent Christ to die and reconcile you in relationship with himself, and who then sent his Holy Spirit to continue to facilitate that relationship so that we didn't have to be separate from him, because his love is so huge and so abundant. That's the person we're allowing to just fit into the time that we have left. And I would suggest that that's not right. When was the last time we worshipped God, not to earn smarty points or because we have to, but simply because he's God? Simply because he's incredible and worthy of praise, regardless of what we feel like. Worship isn't something... I tweeted this earlier, and I can't remember quite what it says, but it says something like, worship isn't something we want to do. It's something that we have to do because he's God. Yeah? Probably says something completely different to that on Twitter, but you can check it out. The thing is, the teenage son's response of, yeah, I'll do it, but then not doing it, it comes from a kind of a disrespect, and I don't mean to have a downer on teenagers, but there's so much going on in a teenager's life, just all manner of stuff, all manner of changes, all manner of expectations, and that's us too. As Christians, we are busy doing that stuff, and it just becomes too easy to regard God as an inconvenience. Have we behaved towards God as if he's an inconvenience? Have we said, yeah, we'll honour you, and then not? And then there's the question, what were the tax collectors and prostitutes doing that was better than the chief priests and the elders? We don't have a whole lot of detail here, okay? But the suggestion is that they were changing their lives and repenting, because they were following the teaching of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, repent. And that they were telling other people about it. Okay, how can I say this? Well, because the son who said no changed his mind, repented, and then went to work in the vineyard. And if the vineyard is the people in whom God is interested, if the vineyard is the people that God loves, then the suggestion is that those people who had originally rejected God's way have now not only changed their mind, but they shared the fact with their friends. Okay? So you need to hear me say again, right? Evangelism is not having in your back pocket a nice, three-point, well-polished, well-presented, alliterative sermonette, starting with the sinfulness of man, working through the salvation of Christ, and finishing up with submission to Christ. Okay? It's not that. Evangelism is having a cup of coffee or a pint with a friend. It's being a Christian Jesus follower in everyday life. And when people say, Why do you say that? Why do you do that? Why don't you do this? You just say, because actually I follow Jesus and my life is so much better than needing to do that. I don't feel that that's right because I feel this is right. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. Don't get me wrong, there are people that are really well equipped to stand on soapboxes and use loudspeakers and... But actually, that's not the evangelism we're all called to do. We're all called to speak to our friends about Jesus. We're all called to just be salt and light in our community. The vast majority of missionaries we send overseas do not preach the gospel. They live it. Perhaps we should consider ourselves missionaries here instead. Finally, having asked ourselves if we're the son that said yes and then didn't, we have to ask ourselves if we're doing what Jesus has called us to do. Are we doing more than attending the club we call church? Are we seeking to glorify God in how we live our lives? Are we trying to serve God through kingdom work, witness and wonders and works and signs and submission and sacrifice? Because I liked those words and they alliterated and so I used them. Are we funding the kingdom of God? Are we actually prepared to part with our cash in order to give it to God? Are we laboring in the vineyard, or are we sitting in it, enjoying the sunshine, thinking it's ours? It's Bible Sunday. And of all the commandments and instructions that are in the Bible, Jesus himself summed up the requirements of his Father in heaven by saying these words: "The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Have we said, yeah, I'll do it, but been distracted by doing other stuff? Stuff that we think might please God, but isn't what we were actually told to do. Or are we going to take seriously the call of God on our life and start honoring him, devoting ourselves to him? And as a consequence, the great thing is, you see, if we spend time just focusing on God, devoting ourselves to God, trying to get it right with God, honoring God, measuring what we do by God, doing it for God, asking God where he's working so we can do it there. If we focus all on that, what we'll inadvertently find is the other bit, the evangelism bit, we've been doing without realizing it, because it just happens that way. It's when we take our eyes off God and we think, well, one of the things we need to do in order to please him is to tell people about him. But we haven't got the relationship with him, so we tell other people stuff instead. We evangelize church. We tell people we go to church. If we're really good, we might mention God. But we kind of avoid the name Jesus because that's a little too uncomfortable, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Come on, I'll tell you what, I'll let you off the hook. If you know someone who evangelizes church or God but avoids the name Jesus, nod. There's a few nodding. The rest of you, I think, are lying. We're called to focus our lives on Jesus. We're called to love Jesus, to devote ourselves to Jesus, to just give our all to Jesus. And the incredible thing is that he loves that and honors that, and he has promised that he will give so much back to us. He will give it back to us in buckets. It won't be money, it won't be fame, it won't be job success necessarily, but it will be life-enhancing, life-fulfilling, soul-strengthening, mentally edifying stuff. Isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we really need? Not money, not houses, not fast cars, not success, not fame, not fortune, but wholeness. So when Jesus in John 10:10 says, "I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness," that's what he meant. He meant that we will be so full of the good stuff that we won't want the stuff that's bad for us. And that's what happens when we focus first on him. He's just waiting to give it to us. Are we waiting to receive it? Amen. May the living and loving God enable us this day and this week to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ. Let us offer the welcome of Christ, grow in the likeness of Christ, and engage in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. Let's close by saying together the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.